I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Our passage today is probably one of the most well-known passages in all of Holy Scripture, next to the famous statement that God is love in 1 John chapter 4. The passage we're about to read is so well known that even non-Christians are very familiar with it and can easily quote it at the drop of a hat. I'm speaking of verse 1 of our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 7, which begins with Jesus' famous urging, "Judge not, that you not be judged." This is a favorite verse for many people. Many people love to cite this one, particularly people love to cite it when they feel as if they've been condemned by someone who claims to be a Christian. When that happens, people love to trot out Matthew 7, verse 1. And the reason for that should be obvious. It appears to provide a very convenient defense for the person who feels they've been attacked or condemned for their behavior. Some of you, I expect, have had this verse thrown in your face at one time or another. Someone saying, "Hey, who are you to judge my life, my decisions, my opinions, my actions? Didn't Jesus say, 'Judge not, lest ye be judged'?" He did say that. We're about to read that. I will make the observation that in my experience, there seems to be a general correlation between how widely known a verse is and how poorly understood it is. In my experience, I find that the more famous a passage is, the greater the chances are that it's been badly interpreted, and Matthew 7, verse 1 is a victim of that. As we will see, Jesus is, he's very obviously not forbidding people from ever saying a word of correction or rebuke when that's truly necessary. I mean, the fact is, human society of any kind is not possible unless people have some sort of agreement that certain things are right and other things are wrong, and as a society, we condemn those wrong things, whatever they may be. As human beings, we can't organize ourselves into societies and cultures unless we do that. When Jesus says, "Judge not," in Matthew 7, verse 1, he's not making an absolute rule with no exceptions possible. He is certainly warning us about the spirit in which people take it upon themselves to correct other people. That's true. But he's not forbidding that entirely, and we'll see this as we consider this very well-known passage today. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are here this morning. We have heard the law and the scriptures. We've read the gospel account. And Lord, we desire to take these words to heart, to put them into practice. And Lord, we pray for a special blessing to that end. Lord, we know that in our own waywardness, we would like to remain as we are, but we know that you desire to change us and move us forward. And so we pray for that this morning. Help us to receive your message from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Talmud is an ancient document. It summarizes the teachings, the traditions of the Jewish rabbis. And the Talmud, it speaks frequently about two famous rabbis in particular, one named Shammai and the other named Hillel. These two men were very important Jewish scholars from the first century, the era of the New Testament itself, probably lived sometime after the apostles had after they were at least elderly men or perhaps had died. It was towards the end of the first century. These two men, Shammai and Hillel, they had two very different approaches to Judaism, to the practice of the law of God and of the Jewish faith. Shammai, he's typically viewed as the more stringent one, while Hillel is thought to have been more flexible, more accommodating in his approach. These two men had very different approaches to understanding and applying the law of Moses. They disagreed frequently. The Talmud records 316 issues that they debated. Theologically, they did not get along very well. And there's a story in the Talmud that tells of a pagan, a Gentile man, a person without a Jewish ancestry. He came to the famous rabbi Shammai and said to him, "Make me a convert." Convert to Judaism, on the condition that you teach me the whole Torah, the books of Moses, while I stand on one foot. Now, back in the day, that expression, standing on one foot, it meant to keep your answer short, be brief. Most of us could only stand comfortably on one foot for a very short time, and so to answer while standing on one foot means that you have to be very brief and to the point. So this Gentile man comes to Shammai, says, "Make me a proselyte, make me a convert to Judaism, on the condition that you teach me the whole Torah while I stand on one foot." And the story goes that Shammai chased the man away with a stick. Essentially, I think he was saying, "Look how big this book is. You want me to boil this down to just a handful of teachings that I can pass on to you while I stand on one foot or you stand on one foot? What nerve you've got! Get lost." So the story goes, the man went to Rabbi Hillel with the same request. "Make me a convert to Judaism, provided that you can teach me the entire Torah, the entire law of Moses, while I stand on one foot." And Rabbi Hillel responded, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah, while the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." Now, that's a brief answer. You could do that while standing on one foot. Hillel was telling this man, "Look, you want to know what the law is all about? You want a quick summary? It's very simple. Don't do things to other people that you don't want them to do to you. If you don't want to be stolen from, then don't steal from other people. If you don't want to be insulted or treated harshly by other people, you don't insult them or treat them harshly. You don't want to be lied to, well, don't lie to other people. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. Well, the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." The Bible is a very big book. And it's very handy to be able to summarize it briefly when you need to. Parents need to be able to summarize the Bible's teaching for their children. Christian believers need to be able to summarize the Bible's teaching for non-Christians who are unfamiliar with it. Mature believers need to be able to summarize Scripture's message for newer, less mature believers, and so on. It's good for us to be able to give the teaching of Scripture while standing on one foot, as it were. And in our passage today, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. And in fact, Rabbi Hillel's summary of the law, it's quite similar to what Jesus says, as we find in verse 12. You look at that verse again. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus, he states that positively. Hillel stated it negatively, but it's a similar idea. You know, Hillel said, well, don't do things to other people that you don't want them doing back to you. Jesus turns that and says it in a positive way. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Do things for other people. Act towards them the way you want them to act towards you. It's the golden rule. And Jesus says that this summarizes the law and the prophets, or in other words, all of the scriptures they had at that time. You know, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's been teaching, he's been clarifying different aspects about the law of God. We've seen this. In chapter 5, he dealt with issues of the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's dealt with issues of oaths and honesty that relates to the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In chapter 6, Jesus dealt with issues of prayer and giving to the poor, which were topics found in the law of Moses. Jesus, he's been teaching his disciples, he's been trying to clarify different parts of the law and the prophets, but now he wants to make sure that they get the main point. Wants to make sure that they don't miss the forest for the trees, and he wants to summarize for his disciples, wants to summarize for us, what the law and the prophets are all about. So he gives us verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the general summary. Now, he applies that particularly to the issue of judging or correcting other people. We should correct other people in the same way that we would like to be corrected. You know, if we need to be corrected for something, we want it to be done fairly, of course, but we also want it to be done gently and non-hypocritically. You know, we don't want to be corrected by someone who is arrogant or who doesn't practice what he or she preaches. So we shouldn't take it upon ourselves to correct others unless we're doing it in the spirit of love and humility and are doing it in a non-hypocritical way. If we can't do that, then we're better off not giving any correction at all because we're not likely to get a good reception. That seems to be what Jesus is getting at in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus' point there seems to be that there are times when you need to hold your tongue, even if a person is behaving badly against the law of God. They won't receive your correction well if you go about it in a proud, unloving way, or if you're obviously guilty of the same sin. Remove the log from your own eye. You'll see clearly to remove the speck from another's eye. In the end, we should do to others as we want them to do to us. If we want to be corrected humbly, fairly, lovingly by someone whose life and testimony is genuine, is not hypocritical, then that's how we should go about correcting others. That's just an application of verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So easy, isn't it? Not. It's not an easy thing to do. It's easy for us to just get upset at other people's bad behavior and to let them know about it. But it's not easy to provide biblical correction in the right spirit as Jesus is urging here. It really is very difficult to do. And that's what leads Jesus into verses 7 through 11, where he starts talking about prayer and asking God for things and being confident to receive them. You have to pray for a lot of wisdom to be able to correct other people in the way that you would want to be corrected. because it doesn't come naturally for us. I mean, our response is to just let somebody have it instead of correcting them patiently, fairly, lovingly. And so Jesus says we should ask, seek, knock on God's door to get wisdom to be able to do this. Luke's account, Luke's gospel, it contains this same section of Jesus' teaching. Luke includes a final comment that Matthew, for some reason, he didn't include. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Jesus, in Luke's account, it makes it clear that Jesus is talking about the greatest gift that the Father could give to His children, the Holy Spirit. You need a very generous dose of the Holy Spirit to be able to judge others with fairness and love. And we need to bear this in mind when we have to call other people to account, whether it's a family member, fellow church member, or just friends, acquaintances we have. You know, sometimes they need to hear a word of correction, and sometimes we're the ones who have to deliver that. Make sure, Jesus is saying, make sure you beg and you plead with the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit to be able to speak that word with wisdom and care. If you can't do it in that kind of spirit, then you'd best not cast your pearls before pigs, Jesus says. Again, this is all part of what it means to do to others as we wish that they would do to us. It's part of this great summary of the law and the prophets that Jesus gives here. But there's something more at work in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus summarizes the law and the prophets, when he gives us this lesson while we're all standing on one foot, as it were, there's more to it. You know, the Holy Scriptures, the law, the prophets of the Old Testament, the New Testament writings, they have a lot to say about our relationship with other people, our relationship with our neighbors. And we need to have that basic, that fundamental reminder of our need to love them. But we have to remember that the Scriptures, they don't only address our relationship with other people. They address our relationship with God Himself. You may recall that Jesus says that the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. What's the first one? The first and the greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That's talking about our relationship with the Lord. The law of Moses, the prophets, the other writings of the Old Testament, the writings of the New Testament, they are first and foremost a lesson about God. And Jesus is actually summarizing that lesson here in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 through 11, this section on prayer, Jesus is teaching us about the amazing grace of God. He is a God who gives things. He just gives things to those who ask Him. Look at those verses again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus then asks these rhetorical questions. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus is telling us, ask things of God. Seek things from God. Knock on His door to present your requests to Him. Everyone who does that genuinely will be answered. This is a very gracious God that Jesus is telling us about here. He's a God who freely gives His gifts away. Back in chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples the famous Lord's Prayer. He was teaching his disciples to ask God for things, for their daily bread, for protection, for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus has just been very specific. You know, here are the key things that you need to be asking God for. And now he's emphasizing, when you ask for these things, be confident that he will give them to you. He says, ask. We ask things of God. We don't demand. We ask politely. We don't bargain with God. We don't negotiate with God. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us to work out an exchange, work out a deal with God for these things. He doesn't say, well, clean up your life and clean up your act, live a little bit better, and then go ahead and ask God, and he'll answer your prayers then. Not at all. Jesus is saying simply, ask, seek, knock, because that is the kind of God you are coming to in prayer. He's a gracious God who freely, graciously gives gifts to those who ask. Do you want a quick summary of the Bible's teaching? Do you want to hear a message of the Scriptures while you're standing on one foot? That short, accurate summary is this: God is a gracious God, even though we are hypocrites, verse 5 says. Even though we are evil, verse 11 says. Despite all that, God gives us good gifts. He even gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask. That's what Jesus is teaching in verses 7 through 11. And you cannot find a better summary of the theological message, the theological teaching of the law and the prophets, that God is a gracious God. The book of Deuteronomy, which tells us to love God with all our heart and soul and strength. It also tells us in chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, that it's not because of your righteousness that God blesses you. He doesn't bless you because of your righteousness. He blesses you in spite of your sin. He blesses you because he's a gracious, gift-giving God. There's a book on my shelf that I use when I teach a seminary course on the book of Deuteronomy. It's entitled, The Triumph of Grace in Deuteronomy. What a wonderfully perceptive title. Deuteronomy is not about your righteousness. It's about the triumph of God's grace over the lack of righteousness. What's the book of Exodus about? If I were to summarize that while standing on one foot, I would say that it's about the Lord revealing himself and his name to Moses and to the people of Israel in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. In the book of Genesis, what do we see demonstrated over and over again in the lives of the patriarchs, the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? What do we read about later in the lives of Moses and David, the whole history of the nation of Israel? We see their failures over and over and over, major failures, major lapses in faith, in obedience, in godliness. And we see the ugliness of their sin over and over again. And yet over and over again, we see the forgiveness and the grace and mercy of Yahweh, the Lord, who doesn't treat people as their sins deserve or repay them according to their iniquities. What do we see in the lives of the apostles? Peter, the man who blatantly, point blank, denied Jesus three times in his hour of need. James and John, who wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village and who wanted to have the places of honor next to Jesus in the kingdom of God. What about Saul of Tarsus, who participated in the execution of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, and went on to persecute the New Testament church. What we see in all this is a gracious God who doesn't hold those sins against people. He freely forgives them. He responds to them. He responds to humble prayers for mercy. We see it in our own lives too. I hope we do. And surely you can think of things that you've done maybe years ago, maybe just this past week, things that you would really like to have wiped from your record. Folks, if you ask that from him, if you seek his forgiveness, you will find it. It will be truly, permanently wiped from your record, removed from you as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist says. God is a gracious God. He responds to humble prayers and requests. If you want to know in a nutshell what the Bible is all about, there you have it. And it's because God's been so gracious with us that we, in return, should be gracious with others, being fair, loving when we judge them, treating them the way that we want to be treated, loving them as we love ourselves. You know, treating other people as we want to be treated, that is a very important part of summarizing the Bible's teaching. It is. That's not all there is. First, foremost, primary is this, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. This Gentile who wanted to be made a convert to the God of the Bible while standing on one foot. You know, the first rabbi, Shammai, he chased him away because he didn't want to give a short summary of the Bible. Second rabbi, Hillel, he summarized it for him by basically telling him that the law is about loving your neighbor as yourself. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. Well, that's a pretty good effort. And it's an important part of the Bible's teaching. But it was lacking this one very vital thing. And you don't have an efficient summary of the Bible's message if you fail to mention and to emphasize as strongly as you can that the Bible is primarily teaching us about the gracious, gracious, gracious nature of God our Father, who's given us, freely given us everything through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Ask him. Seek him. Pound on his door. Jesus promises to us that the Lord will answer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we come before you asking for your continued mercy and grace, Lord, to each one of us. Lord, help us to have that great confidence in you. Help us to understand better the infinite depths of your mercy and grace. Lord, we do desire to respond and to live lives that love you and love our neighbors. Lord, we know that we fall short in many ways. And Lord, we pray that you would continually win us over by your graciousness to us. Help us never to forget it. Help us always to be chastened by it, even as we are thrilled and exhilarated by it. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory as the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and greatly abounding in love. We give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. Amen.